All right, let's turn in the book of Genesis to chapter 40. We continue through with the study of Genesis, and our study takes us to the story of Joseph. You remember last week we realized that Joseph was sold by his brothers and falsely imprisoned and accused falsely by Potiphar's wife. And so he was thrown into the prison and asked to actually take over the prison. And he was given quite a bit of authority there. It is believed that Potiphar kind of recognized or realized that his wife was kind of shady and not the most honorable woman. And so it is believed that when he was thrown into prison, that Potiphar arranged for him to have kind of a good position. It's possible, we're not sure. But reality is Joseph rose to the top, as cream often does, and he was quite a man of character. One of the things we're going to learn about the life of Joseph is that he was a man, a young man, with tremendous amount of ability and talent. But those were not the things that God was interested in. In fact, what he was interested in more was the character of his life. And God allowed Joseph to go through things that you and I only might experience in nightmares. Though, what he goes through is so very often similar to some of the things we might experience that God allows to bring into our lives with the purpose or intent of building up a godly character within our lives. God is not as interested in our abilities, our talents, or our giftings. Anything that we need in that fashion, God can easily give to us as we need it. God is concerned with a character that is right before Him. And so very often that character is built up and designed or created within us through the things that we suffer. And so we're going to see that in the life of Joseph, who becomes for us quite the opposite of his father, Jacob. Jacob was a man who lacked in character. He was a man who was a manipulator, a cheat, a thief. And so often we followed his story and thought, boy, can we relate to him? Well, now we're going to look at Joseph, and I trust that many of us might be able to say, boy, can we relate to him, or at the very least, God help us to relate to him, as we understand that what he went through was for something that was greater than he could have ever imagined. We remember that God spoke to him in dreams and gave him a couple of dreams about his own personal life, how he was going to be exalted and his family was actually going to come and bow before him. And of course, Joseph shared these dreams with his brothers, and they weren't too thrilled about it. And he shared one of the dreams with his father, and his father rebuked him and said, "You think we're all going to come and bow to you?" And so they teased him and mocked him and began to call him the dreamer, the one who made dreams and he believes they're going to come true. And so his brother sold him into slavery and said, "There, now let's see if that dream will ever come true, you dreamer." Well, God actually was speaking to the young man. And it took him many years before the realization of these dreams were to be. Something we need to understand also is that God does speak to people, and he speaks to us in various ways. And there are times when we might even experience a dream or two. But we need to understand that not all dreams are spiritual dreams. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a couple of interesting verses there. One which says that dreams come from much activity. In other words, a busy lifestyle, a hectic lifestyle, can often bring an increase of dreams. And it talks about that where there is a multitude of dreams, there is vanity. And so not always do we understand that dreams are from God. And some people dream a very lot. And they wake up and they wonder, gee, wonder what God was saying to me today. And it's very possible it was nothing at all. We know that even some of the false prophets, as we study the Old Testament, will run into the false prophets. How often they try to say that their dreams were from God, but God clearly said, do not listen to them. And their dreams were not from the Lord. And so we have to be very cautious and very critical, even of our own dreams or what we might call as visions. And as we're learning, or as we learned in 1 John, that we're to test every spirit to see whether it is from God. In the same way, we need to test every dream, every vision, every word that someone might say is from God. Really, we have to put it through the test and test to make sure of what it is. We know that these dreams are true in Joseph's life, and we're going to find out why. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And so, after these things, meaning after the incidents that took place in chapter 39, Joseph being thrown into prison, and he found favor in the prison guard's eyes, and he was raised to a level of authority within the prison system, and that whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it prosper. And the reason is because he was in the will of God. He was walking in the will of God. And if you're walking in the will of God, you're going to find that you will have success for the most part. You'll have resistance from the devil and your flesh and all sorts of things. But for the most part, as you walk in the will of God, you're going to prosper. If you're out of the will of God, you can expect hurdle after hurdle and hindrance after hindrance. That's what you can expect. But walking in the will of God, you should find that there is the fruit in your life and there's prospering. And after these things, after he realized that God was with him, after he realized that he had nothing really to fear, that the butler and the baker of the king were thrown into prison also. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. And it's believed that it's probable that there was an assassination attempt against the king and against Pharaoh, and that it was probably through some sort of poison. And that's why he took the butler, actually being the cupbearer, the one who would give the king the wine, and the baker, the one who would bring his food or the bread, which came to his table. And so one of them possibly tried to kill the Pharaoh, but he wasn't sure, so he put them both in prison until he could figure it out. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Joseph was confined. We know he was innocent. We know that he had a right heart, that he was living a life for God. But yet, God saw fit to confine him, to put him in a place where all of his rights were taken away from him, all of his freedoms were gone. Everything that was decent was not allowed to him, was not afforded to him. And so here's a man who's right with God, and he's in confinement, thrown into prison. Now, this sometimes might talk about your life. It may be your life as you're thinking, what have I done? I don't understand this. And so often when I go through things in my life, I'll sit for a while by myself and start to go through a checklist. All right, what have I done wrong? Have I insulted my wife? Have I insulted my mother-in-law? And I go through the entire list of things that I might have done to harm people or hurt people. And then once I've done it and I realize, no, I don't think I've done anything, then I have to determine that maybe, just maybe, this is God. God has put me in this place. And Joseph came to that realization. God has put him in this place, has come to put him in a prison to, in a sense, hold back his zeal. It's very possible that sometimes we might be so eager, so zealous to do the things of God that we're going to get ourselves in trouble. And until that character, that humility can be built up in our lives, it's very possible and probable that God will hold us back somehow. Perhaps through one of our own prisons. Perhaps through some other trial that's going to slow us down a bit, to keep us from jumping ahead of the Lord. And some trial will come into our life which just slows us down, and we think, oh, I want to go. Until we're able to begin to learn this very important lesson called waiting on the Lord. Oh, I want to go. But God often will get us to a place where we're almost forced to wait on the Lord, to wait for his timing. And Joseph now is biding his time. There isn't a thing that he can do because God is orchestrating things that he can't see. And that's where faith comes in. Though we might be in a prison or going through a trial, we have to trust, as the child of God is exhorted to walk by faith. We have to trust that God is orchestrating things in a place that we cannot see. He's preparing things for us. And we might be in a prison for a very long time, until those things are orchestrated or put in the right place, and then instantly everything can turn around. But we think, well, God's doing nothing. He's doing nothing. Well, he's doing a lot. We just don't always see what God is doing. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. And here's these guys, and Joseph now, he's responsible for them. He served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. They both had dreams in the very same night, and each of them had a separate meaning. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Now we see something somewhat in the light of Joseph's character. Put yourself in his shoes for a minute. You've been sold into slavery by your brothers who hate you. You were first threatened. They were going to kill you, but they threw you into a pit, and eventually they decided, let's compromise, we'll sell them into slavery. You go into slavery, you're sold to Egypt, you travel to Egypt probably in chains. You get there and Potiphar buys you. Potiphar takes you, raises you to the highest point in his household until his wife hits on you. The wife hits on you, falsely accuses you of raping her, throws you into prison. Now you're in prison and you're thinking, what have I done here? I haven't done anything, and you're serving now in prison. You're doing the best you can. Now, many people, many of us, would be in a situation like that, we'd turn bitter. I don't care what kind of misery you're in. Oh, you're from Pharaoh's household? That's great. What did you do? How long are you in for? You probably deserved it. You rotten bit, and you're going on and on and on. But we don't see that in Joseph. Here is a man whose heart is still soft, despite all of the pain that he's been going through, falsely. And his heart is still soft, and he's looking at these poor guys, and he's saying, oh, what's wrong with you guys? You guys look bummed. Can I help you in some way? And you're thinking, this guy's crazy. But he still has a heart for other people. I would say this is something of what the minister is supposed to look like. By minister, I don't mean pastor. By minister, I mean all of you. All of you, all of us, those of us who claim to believe in Jesus Christ and want to serve him with all of our lives, our hearts have to remain as soft and pliable as possible, even when people hurt us. Even when people hurt us. And so they said, we have a dream. And the problem is no one can tell us what the dream is. We don't have an interpreter. We need an interpreter. And of course, they're used to Pharaoh's court. And in Pharaoh's court, they would go to the magicians, and the magicians were able to come up with some form of an interpretation. And Joseph clearly says, well, look, you don't have an interpreter, but don't interpretations belong to God? God is everywhere. You don't need a person. God can interpret this for you. Why do you need a person? They belong to God. He said, tell them to me. I'll help you out. And, you know, there was once a young boy who said, you know, my dad and me, we know everything. And so the little boy was talking to said, oh yeah, well, what about this? And he asked him the question. He said, well, that's my dad's question. That question's for my dad. This is sort of what Joseph is like. He knows that God knows everything, and I'm close to God, so he can tell me if he wants to. So tell me, what is your dream? Maybe I can help. And I think there is some simplicity to this, as we see Joseph's simplistic approach to a God who knows all things. But more than that, we see a confidence that if God wants to reveal it, he will. And I think this is refreshing to see. And I think it's something that you and I have to see, too, in our lives. And again, we're going to get into the stories of the Old Testament, and we see some people who struggle with faith and others who seem to live by faith so naturally, so easily. And by living by faith, what we're talking about is to walk in such a trust of God that God, if he wants to reveal these things, will. It's no problem. And when he wants to, hey, we'll accept it. If he doesn't want to, we'll accept that too. But we walk by faith nonetheless. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed him into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, well, this is the interpretation of it. He's like, well, that's simple. the three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. It's kind of like, hey, I trust God for everything, but look, if you can put in a good word, you know, it's like, I'll cover all the bases. I don't mind. You know, I'm not proud. I'll take any way out I can. And so he's asking for a little advice. And of course, the dream is good news. The interpretation of the dream brings good news to the butler. And so he's pretty excited. But notice something about the dream. And this is where really you kind of have a bit of a deadline here. 3 days. Here's a deadline. Those who might be struggling with deadlines right now, deadlines aren't always bad. It might be good to have deadlines. But this was a deadline here. 3 days. Within 3 days, people were going to know if Joseph actually was a true interpreter of dreams or not. Because if by the fourth day, this butler was not raised up to his proper place, well, then Joseph would have been a false prophet. And according to what we find out later on, he's to be ignored. In fact, he should have been stoned whenever someone spoke falsely. According to Old Testament law, they were supposed to be put to death, lest anyone should actually accidentally listen to him. So, this was the test. And now, within 3 days, it says Pharaoh's supposed to lift you up and restore you to your place. Not lift him up and kind of give him a lesser job, but lift him up and put him back where he was supposed to be. But once again, the request, please remember me. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on the tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Praise God. I mean, this is not good news. Notice something here very carefully, especially for those of us who profess to be speakers of God's word and try to speak for the Lord. You are not the one to soften the blow. In a sense, we're to give the good news and the bad news. The good news is Jesus died for all sinners. The bad news, if you reject that, you're going to hell. That's the bad news. And both are very true. And we can't hide from that, nor must we shirk our responsibility of declaring the full counsel of God. If we do that, we are in big trouble with God. And therefore, whatever God tells us, we have to speak it. Of course, there is a way of speaking it. God says, speak the truth in love, and that's what we have to do. But in this particular case, love wasn't involved. It was just truth. Hey, this is what it means. Point blank. This is the interpretation of it. 3 days, and then your head's going to be taken from you. Sorry. Now it came to pass on the third day, there was no other information going on here. There wasn't even an emotion. There was nothing. This is what it means. And you can imagine those 3 days took forever. The butler is thinking, man, I hope it's true. I hope it's true. I hope it's true. And the baker's saying, man, I hope it's false. I hope it's false. I hope it's false. And Joseph's going, oh, I don't know what to do about this whole thing. I hope the butler remembers me. Who knows what he's thinking? But all of this has got to be 3 days of agony as they're going through it. And it came to pass on the third day, which happens to have been Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. He was forgotten. But The good news, of course, is that the interpretation came true. He was allowed to be forgotten because, once again, the timing wasn't right yet. It still wasn't time. It would be another couple of years that Joseph would stay in the prison before he would be actually delivered from the prison. It looks darker and darker and darker. Notice something else, too. The disappointment we arrive at when we place our hope in people. Do you understand that? Now, this doesn't always set well. I had a couple of months ago that came in my office, and you know, they were trying to tell me that they were having a problem in the area of trusting one another. And I think it was the guy or the girl that was saying, you know, my husband is always out with the guys, and I don't know where he is, and he's been reported to be with other women and this, and I'm just having a real difficulty trusting him, and I feel guilty about that. I said, why would you feel guilty about that? I don't trust him either, and I just met him. I said, you don't trust a man like that. There's nothing worth trusting. The man is acting irresponsibly. He's supposed to be a husband. He's not supposed to be running around and playing like that. He's a married man. He should be home with you. He shouldn't be running around like that. There's nothing to trust. Well, I just hope that he would change. I wouldn't put my hope in that. I said, he might change, but you put your hope in God to change him. But you don't place your trust in a man like that who has proven himself irresponsible. You don't do that. That would be foolish. Foolishness is not something that the child of God is supposed to have in his repertoire. You're supposed to be wise, and you're not supposed to put yourself out like that. And so to place your hope in people can sometimes be extremely disappointing. So you don't do it. You learn not to do it. And that's really a little something Joseph was holding on to. And basically, God is going to teach him, no, you put your hope in me. I will work good things if you'll just put your hope in me. Isn't that the promise we have? Joseph didn't have the benefit of Romans 8:28, the promise of all things will work to good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Joseph was one of the called. He was called to a purpose, and God had a purpose for his life. And the Lord was going to work out that purpose, even though Joseph was oblivious to the work that God was going to do. All his response was to say, yes, Lord, do it, and to walk in faith and trust God that he was going to work it out. Not the people around him. Trust God that he was going to work out this situation. So the butler forgot to mention Joseph. Didn't remember him, forgot about him. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. And behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke. And indeed, it was a dream. He had these 2 separate dreams, though very similar. And these 2 dreams, because there were 2, are going to be significant in Joseph's interpretation of them. Because he realized that really, once it's mentioned twice, there's significance to it. And the number 7 that's constantly being repeated there, this was significant as well. And something that Joseph caught on to. He, by this time, was beginning to understand about dreams and how God would speak to him through the dreams and to others through these dreams. And so Pharaoh is starting to be concerned. What does this thing mean? And so it came to pass in the morning, in verse 8, that his spirit was troubled. He was bummed about the dream. Have you ever had a dream like that? It just bugs you and you're just not sure about it. You're not sure what it means and you wish you hadn't had it. And once again, it doesn't always mean that it's from the Lord. I think probably a very small number of them will be from God. Many of them are just from multitude of activity or, you know, just bad pizza or something. And it's not always from the Lord, but there are those few. And they may come upon you in this way. and you'll dream it out of the blue, and it'll begin to trouble you, and until you find some explanation for it that might bring some comfort to you. And so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for him. And then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, "I remember my faults this day." And when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted for us. So it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him, the butler. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon and shaved him and changed his clothing, and he came to Pharaoh. So we see that at the appropriate time, the butler remembered Joseph and brought him up to Pharaoh. Hey, there was this one guy. The timing of it, once again, is God. The vision or the dream was significant, and it was appropriate for that very time, and God was doing something even beyond that of Egypt. It had nothing to do with Egypt. It had everything to do with what God needed to do in the preservation of the line of the Messiah. You see, God works in this world, in the lives of men. There is no doubt about it. But his goals are very different than our human goals. The way he thinks, the way God sees things are very different than the way we see them. It tells us clearly in Scripture that our ways are not his ways. His ways are not our ways. His ways are beyond our comprehension. Now, in the Spirit, and when we come into spiritual light, meaning coming to faith, things start to make a little more sense to us. And I think they do. And I think 1 Corinthians tells us this. The spiritual man understands all things. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. But the spiritual mind, the spiritual man is able to understand certain things. For instance, prophecy. I know that it's very difficult, and we live in a time, 2003. It is very difficult to comprehend. You can't listen to the news without somehow being troubled about the future. But if we understand physical things in the light of spiritual prophecy, then we have to have a little more confidence in what we understand the future is. The future is held by God. We understand that he has a plan, a purpose for all mankind, and that we're winding down, and all of it includes violence, it includes war, it includes pestilence, it includes illness, it includes untimely deaths. All those things are going to fit in, though we don't understand it. It's going to fit in somewhere, some way, somehow, and God is going to tie up all those loose ends someday. And then we're all going to go, whether we're here on earth or in heaven, one day we're all going to go, "Oh, now I get it." But right now we can't grasp, even those of us who have the spiritual insight, those of us meaning us Christians, not us pastors, us Christians, we have spiritual insight because of the Word of God. And that's really what the Bible is about. Peter calls it this word of prophecy, talking about the Scriptures. And that's really what this dream is. It's a word of God to Joseph through Pharaoh. And God now is going to use these prophetic dreams to carry on the plan of salvation for the Messiah. It's not about Egypt. And I'll say it's not about Iraq. It's not about North Korea. It's not about America. We're just little pieces in God's puzzle as he works us here and he works us there. Wherever you might stand on the issue is irrelevant because our opinions mean nothing to God. You think George Bush doesn't listen to world opinion. Neither does God at all. God has a plan. And the time frame, the timetable is God's plan, and he's going to work it through. And we're just here for the ride. And as we walk by faith and understand the spiritual significance of the prophetic word of God, we might fall into some better understanding of what God is doing, even in our day and in our age. The book of Revelation tells us that all things will culminate in a final, massive war like has never been seen before. According to what most scholars and theologians understand, all of the players in the book of Revelation are in the news today. Ooh, it's exciting. I don't know if you guys can see it quite in that type of a light, but you have to be excited that it's very possible that our Savior could come back at any minute. That's what the news means to me, that our Savior is coming soon. I don't like to see the suffering that mankind is going to be put through, but the fact of the matter is, as Jesus told us, a tribulation is coming like has never been seen before. And so the Christian is conflicted. He's conflicted because he's concerned for mankind, but at the same time, he can't help being excited about the return of Jesus Christ. But if we're concerned for mankind, don't grab a picket sign and go out and picket. Grab a Bible or some tracts and start telling people that Jesus is coming soon and turn your life around. If you repent, you will get through all of this. That's where and how the believer should be motivated. Forget the world events. They're going to come. There isn't a thing we can do to stop them. But what we must do is start turning those events into good news. These are all orchestrated by God and Jesus is coming soon. Forget what's happening with Saddam. Forget what's happening with Bush. Forget what's happening with the French fries. We're going to focus on Jesus Christ. And that's where we have to be. We can share our opinions. We can have our opinions. But if we ever allow them to divide our church, we're going to have a real, real problem. Because the church is not about politics. Should never be. We're about Christ. And we should be about our Father's business, doing His work. Now, Joseph is put here in a very significant time. After the Hebrew man is brought up to Pharaoh, Pharaoh grabs him out of prison to speak to him. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." So Joseph answered Pharaoh. Now this is his great moment, the moment he's been waiting for. Finally, I get some recognition here. I've been overlooked long enough. Now I'm going to tell it like it is. And finally, someone appreciates me for what I am. And Joseph says, "It's not me." This is so important. It is not in me. It is not about me. It is not me. It is God. He had his chance to grab all the limelight. Can you imagine? Put yourself in the shoes. I know exactly what I would do. "Well, if you'd have called me sooner, we wouldn't be in this mess. Of course I can interpret dreams. I'm so good at it, you should have called me. I can tell you I got a whole resume. I can give you a list of dreams I've interpreted." But no, you guys had to, you know, on and on and on. That's what we would do. At least I would. I know you wouldn't, but I would. Nothing pleases the flesh more than being able to say, "I told you so." I know, I do it all the time. "I told you so." But he says, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And see, he doesn't have a problem with that. He knows he's the vessel that God is going to interpret this dream through. That's not the issue. I know my role. My role is just to interpret. That's what he's saying. My role is to give you the message. And I'll give you the message whether you like it or not. This is going to be the message. But it is God who will actually reveal the information and reveal the interpretation of the dream. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then, behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt." I think that's funny. "And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. so I awoke. And of course, the implication here of being ugly means that they were scrawny, and though they ate these big fat cows, the skinny cows didn't change their figure. They were still very skinny. And so this troubled Pharaoh, he's thinking logically, if a skinny cow eats a fat cow, his belly should be bloated. He should be big, but it wasn't. So I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." Notice something here, if you will. Pharaoh, if you will, is somewhat like a non-believer, let's say. In the ear of the non-believer, there will be plenty of opportunities for the magicians to offer counsel, advice, and wisdom. But these worldly counselors will never be able to really scratch the itch, if you know what I mean. Oh, they might kind of get lucky now and then. They might hit something right. They might be able to temporarily soothe the itching, soothe the need. And they may even fulfill that need in the sense that it gives us the feeling as if we're doing something positive to solve the problem. But I'll tell you one thing, the worldly counselors can never solve the problem. Joseph is the spiritual counselor now. In fact, Joseph represents Jesus Christ. Jesus has the answers. And he's the one that we must turn to. He is our counselor. He's given us his Holy Spirit and called him our counselor. And that's where we need to go for help. So Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. And God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." The seven cows, no, here again, is the prophetic word. God has declared to you through this dream, this is what he is about to do. That's what the book of Revelation is about. That's what many of the prophetic books are about. God warning us of coming events so that we can prepare. And that's what this prophetic word here is. This prophetic dream is so that God can use Egypt and Joseph and even Pharaoh to preserve his plan and to work his plan. And so God showed Pharaoh this dream. He's shown you what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years, and the dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. And this is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come through all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And so a matter will be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses, and so this pattern, apparently, was already established here before it becomes part of God's law later on. And so God is now preparing or warning what is about to come. And there needs to be someone to explain that. According to Romans chapter 10, we Christians, are the ones who are supposed to shout the message, to explain. You know, it's really sad sometimes how, as Christians, we sometimes shout the wrong message. We're shouting the wrong messages. We're standing up and telling people how sinful they are, how wrong they are. We often try to be as right as we possibly can by telling them how wrong they really are, instead of just showing them the love of Jesus Christ. This is so important that we grasp this, because the love of Christ comes not just through our words, but also our actions and the things that we say and the things that we do. And here we see God is warning people, and he uses a man to do so. And in verse 33, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. And every time God wants to do something good and wonderful and new, he will choose a man, a person, that he will work around and build that person up and raise him up to a place where he might be usable by God. But before he can use that man, Joseph is going to be the man eventually, but before he could use the man, he had to be imprisoned for a long time that he might be prepared. The prison may have been horrible and even harsh, but the prison actually became the training ground whereby God was able to take a boy and make him a powerful minister of God. One that would actually, if there's no Joseph, as we said this last week, without Joseph, we don't have Jesus. Because all of Israel would have died in the famine. So God raises up Joseph to preserve the family of Jacob so that Judah can go on and his family can go on and our Savior Jesus Christ will come through the line and the family of Jacob. And so he raises up a man, and the man was Joseph. And let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And now this is Joseph, he's talking now, and he's saying this is what needs to happen. Let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Now, this is wisdom. It is not clear whether the wisdom here is directly from the Lord or if it just comes from Joseph's wisdom. And there is a difference, but in the sense, they're sort of similar. There is a wisdom when God would speak specifically. The Bible calls it a word of wisdom. But there comes a wisdom that's spoken of in the book of Proverbs. This wisdom comes from the person who simply is seeking God. The man, the woman who seeks God and lives for God will, in a sense, grow and dwell in wisdom. And so there should be the evidence of wisdom in the Christian's life as he's walking with God. He may not be the most brilliant light in the chandelier, but the fact of the matter is there may be a wisdom that goes beyond his intelligence. And that may be very well what Pharaoh is going to discover in this man, Joseph. And he's giving him wisdom now. Imagine, this guy just came out of prison, and he's advising the greatest nation in the world at this time. And he's saying, gather all these things up, because the bad years are coming. Preserve them, put them aside. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? This is the first mention, by the way, of the Spirit of God upon a man. Pharaoh said to his servants, look, we're going to look for a man. Look at this guy. This guy's got the Spirit of God in his life. What do you think about him? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. I will take someone who is wise over someone with a high IQ any day. Any day. I will take a wise man who walks with God over the most brilliant man on earth, because just because he's smart doesn't mean he knows what to do with it. And what a wise man is about is the very little he may have makes him a very powerful and valuable weapon, if you will, in God's arsenal. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Here is this man who went from the pit to the pinnacle. And he did this in 13 years. 13 years earlier, he was thrown into a pit. What a horrible thing. What a tragic testimony of a dysfunctional family. As the brothers expressed their complete jealousy, hatred for their younger brother, threw him in the pit. But Pharaoh saw something different, something special. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a golden chain around his neck. And he said to him, "Ride in the second chariot," which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So they set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Imagine that. Here is a man who was a prisoner, and now he says, without your approval, there isn't a person who can do a thing. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath Paaneah, which means God speaks and God lives. And he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Remember, he was 17 when they threw him in the pit. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly, just as Joseph predicted. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities, and he laid it up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has called me to be fruitful in the land. And the name Manasseh means forgetful. The name Ephraim means fruitful. And so fruitful and forgetful, and forgetful and fruitful. And Manasseh, of course, and Ephraim are Jewish names. And though Pharaoh gave Joseph the Egyptian name, it was the memory of his family that causes him to name them now in the Jewish language. For God has caused him to be fruitful. Verse 53, then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." And this is now the picture of Jesus. Again, go to Joseph, or go to Jesus, and whatever he says to you, do. Remember, they said that in John chapter 2, when Mary was asking Jesus to make wine. Whatever he says to you, do it. And this is the idea, as Joseph becomes now the picture of Jesus for us. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. And of course, what does this do economically? They become the most powerful nation in that entire region because they listened to the wisdom of God, to the warning of God, and how this plays a part. And just very quickly, Joseph was like a picture, is a picture of Jesus, as he was sent to his brothers. He was hated by his brothers. He prophesied his coming glory. He was rejected by his brothers, endured unjust punishment from his brothers, just as Jesus did, sentenced to the pit, delivered to the pit, though a leader knew he should go free, sold for pieces of silver, handed over to the Gentiles, regarded as dead, but raised up out of the pit, went to Egypt, made a servant, tempted severely, but did not sin, falsely accused, made no defense of himself, was cast into prison and numbered with sinful criminals, endures unjust punishment from Gentiles. He was associated with 2 other criminals. One is pardoned, one is not, just like when Jesus was on the cross. The butler, of course, symbolized the wine. The baker symbolized the bread, the elements which have been conveyed in communion. He shows compassion, brings a message of deliverance in prison, wanted to be remembered, shown to have divine wisdom, recognized as having the Spirit of God. He was betrayed by friends, glorified after his humility, honored among the Gentiles while still despised or forgotten by his brethren. He was given a Gentile bride. And this is interesting, for you and I are the Gentile bride that will be given to Christ. 30 years old when he began his life's work, he blesses the world with bread, and the world is instructed to go to him and do whatever he says to do. And he's given the name God Speaks and He Lives. These are not coincidences. This is something that God has put in His Word that we might look to it and understand who our Savior Jesus is. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have Him, that He is ours? For I am my beloved's and He is mine. And that is our Jesus, the Jesus that we serve. Though the stories about Joseph, really it's a picture about Jesus. Jesus is in the Old Testament, and that's why we study it.